Okay, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Feels a little more autumnal today than it has of late. Rosh Hashanah must be close. One of the things I miss about Rosh Hashanah is when I was a kid is was walking to shul in piles and piles of leaves on the floor with my father. That's a very English memory that we won't get for a few months here in Israel, but the weather has changed a little. I'd like to thank our sponsors for all the shirim in 2023. Le'ilu Nishmois, Brana Bas Brandit, and Zelig Ben Kalman, Zichronem Livracha. Very grateful for that sponsorship. I'd like to speak today about a topic which comes into our minds at the beginning of a new year. Oh, yes, I was about to say, thank you for reminding me. Could I ask you, please, excellent, to turn off your phones so that that we won't have any jingles. One of the natural psychological feelings of human beings is that when the clock ticks over to a new period, there's a feeling of this is the beginning of something. There's an anticipation, sometimes a trepidation. I read a book recently by Stephen Jay Gould that was written in the late 90s called Greeting the Millennium. And he talks there about the psychological, you know, even in a car when your mileometer is about to go from 9,999 to 10,000, you bring people, oh look, let's watch it do. It's ridiculous if you think about it. It's completely random, but people get excited by that. So a new year, even in the non-Jewish world, people decide is a time for resolutions, etc. Lahavdil in the Jewish year, we feel the same way, but we have also from the psukim, from the sources, good grounds to understand that there is a Yom Adin, there's something new going on. You wanted to say something? An odometer. I'm sorry. An odometer. I beg your pardon. Okay. I can speak in a few different accents and languages here. Okay, fine. Oh, the speedometer is a different thing. Yeah, people, that's a different problem. But you know, in the Torah, when we see that Eini Hashem al Haaretz Mireishis Hashana ad Achrishana, that somehow there's a special divine focus, the beginning of the year, Yom Teruah, there is a wailing, a crying, a shaking, there's a Zichron Teruah, there's a remembrance, there is something going on at this time of year. And therefore, people are drawn to Segulos and Simanim. And I'd like to talk about that. In a few nights' time, we'll be sitting eating bits of carrot and leeks and potatoes and saying things which are brochas for the new year. Why? Well, what's going on here and how does that work? So let's start with a few Shulchan Aruchs. I don't normally start with the Shulchan Aruch, but let's start with the Shulchan Aruch. Dvarim shenoigim le'echol b'leil Rosh Hashanah, number one. Things that people eat, and this is an old, we'll see all the way back to the Gemara. Yehei Adam Ragil Le'echol b'Rosh Hashanah, people have the custom to eat on Rosh Hashanah rubia, beans. Dehainu tiltan, karsi, leeks, silka, beets, tamri, dates, and kara, and kra, pumpkins. He brings it, and we have some other things as well. U'kashiyochel rubia yom, when you eat your beans, you should say, Yehi Ratzon she'yirbu z'chuyaseinu, because it's a play on words, rubia, it's more that there should be an increase in our merits. Karati, when we eat leeks, you say Yikaratu Sainenu, that our enemies, maybe that's the Yetzahara, our sins, should be cut off. Silka, when you eat beets, Yistalku Oivenu, that our enemies should be removed, because that's a play on silka. Tamri, when we eat dates, Yitamu Sonenu, that our enemies should be ended. Again, our enemies may not just be the physical enemies, but the spiritual enemies we're considering on Rosh Hashanah. Kra, when you eat a pumpkin, you should say Yikare Gzardinenu, that this is, of course, with an ayin, not an aleph, but it doesn't matter, it sounds the same, that any gezerah, God forbid, that's made against us should be torn up, and then you can use one with the aleph, v'yikru lefanecha z'chuyaseinu, and our merit should be said and called before you. Okay, beautiful, we all do this, or lots of people do this. Says the Ramah, v'yesh nogel echol tapuach, matak, some people eat a nice sweet apple, budvash with honey, there's a lot of Kabbalistic symbolism with the tapuach, and Shira Shirim in the Tapuach. I'm not getting into that now. The Tapuach is an extremely resonant, symbolic fruit, but not for now. For Amrim, and people say, Tit Chadesh Aleinu Shana Metuka, There should be a nice new year, sweet new year. And we do that as well. Some people eat rimonim, pomegranates, vaimrim, nirbus chuyois, karimon. We eat nice, fat, tasty meat. And all sweet things for a sweet new year. And then he says in bet, v'ochlin rosh kevesh. You eat the head of a sheep. This tends to be the Sfaradim that bring in the head of the sheep. I don't know if any of you have a sheep's head at your meal. It's quite a common Sfaradi. You have a sheep's head at your meal? Okay, your grandsons eats it, and they say Nihye l'rosh v'lo l'zanav. We should be a head. We're okay with the head of a fish in our family, and our kids still feel it's weird to eat from the head of the fish, but no sheep and no sheep's head with us. And the Ramah says v'yesh medagdekim shelo lechel eguzim. And there are people who have a minhag not to eat nuts. One of the reasons for this is also it generates phlegm and it disturbs our davening. But also it says she'egoz begematria chet. Because nut is the gematria of chet. Now, of course, you're all shaking your heads because nut is the gematria, egoz is gematria of 18. And what's egoz? 17. And chet is the gematria of 18. So you'll say, doesn't work. So people will say, well, it doesn't matter if you're one out, but I've got a better answer than that. And there's a reason why it might not matter if you're one out. I've got a better answer than that. The word chet in the Yerushalmi and in many of the early Girsos of the Shulchan Aruch is spelled without an aleph. It's just chet tet. And then it works perfectly. And if you look on different, I went on safari and looked on different Girsaot of the Shulchan Aruch, and some are with an aleph and some are without an aleph. So the correct one's probably without an aleph. And because I think the Ramah would have realized that the numbers don't work and he would have, you know, said something at the point. Okay. What's that? No, not sin, God forbid. You know, on your list of things that you need to avoid in life, that we'll get to superstition in a minute. It's a minhag. Let's just leave it at that at the moment. It's a minhag. V'holchin el hanar, another thing people do is they go to the river, loyma pasuk, and they say the pasukim from Micha, v'sashlich b'mitzalos yam, kol chatzoy sam. And all our sins will be thrown over. Yeah, it's a minhag. Some people do it, some people don't do it, some people do it and grumble, some people do it and get excited. Okay, I'm not getting into that now. But these are all minhagim. We'll talk a little bit about maybe tashlich in a minute and kaparot in a minute. The Mishnah Berurah comes in and says, V'hu adin, ma shenikra b'lashonot achirim, whatever you in your local language has a connotation of sweetness or positivity or increase. Yoichel kol medina medina kilashonah, everyone should eat things that resonate with them. V'hini kol elu ha'inyanim oisin hakol l'siman tov. He says, and don't think that these do anything in and of themselves. They're eaten for a siman tov. What's a siman tov? Mazel tov and siman tov. So we'll get into that idea of a siman tov later. There are people who don't even like saying mazel tov. In our shul in Alon Shvud, Rav Yoel Bin Nun, if you wish him mazel tov, you'll get a frown because he doesn't say mazel tov. He says, birkat Hashem aleichem. That God should give you a bracha, but mazel tov, he feels there's something superstitious and inappropriate. Okay, minhag Yisrael is to say mazel tov. I'm not getting, we talked about mazel in another shir. Therefore, the Mishnah Berurah says, do whatever kind of resonates with you to give you the idea, and we'll see soon. The whole point is it's meant to impress on us that this is a day that matters. This is a new beginning. Eating this food, you never know that somebody, the penny might drop when they're eating their leeks, and they'd say, oh gosh, this really is something I need to think about, and they'll do tshuva, meaning it's meant to everyone is connected with a different kind of thing. There are certain people that eat lettuce, raisins, and celery because they say, let us have a raisin celery. Okay? Dates. They have dates for the singles. I heard the Israelis like having carrots because it's gezer, so we're all together. At a certain point, you know, you think, well, what's this actually achieving? But again, it's a siman tov. We'll talk about that more. What gets a little bit more concerning halachically is kaparot. And let's go on to kaparot. There is a minhag, as you know, we'll get to the Shulchan Aruch in a minute, for people to wave money around their head before an Erev Yom Kippur, or to wave a chicken around their head on Erev Yom Kippur. I'm not a chicken waver. I've never waved a chicken in my life. There is a Tzar Bali Chaim angle to this, for sure, when you see how they're kept, etc. Although, let's not be hypocritical. If you're not a vegetarian, you're probably eating a lot of chickens that were kept in worse conditions than the kaparot that you're seeing in the street. But that's not for now. We're not talking about Tzar Bali Chaim. I want to bring you a conversation about kaparot, starting with the Rashba. Look at number three. The Rashba was living, Rav Sheshi ben Shlomo ben Aderet, living in Spain in the 13th century. Okay? And he says as follows. He's giving a tshuva to Montpellier. I think I should say Montpellier. L'chacham Rabbi Yaakov ben Machir, Bar Machir. He's writing to this Yaakov ben Machir, who wrote him a question. Katav mar ki ra'ita, you've seen, ma shehishavti ani be'inyan ha'kapara, that I've responded previously on the issue of kaparot, she'osin l'narim, that young people do, be'erev yom kippurim, on erev yom kippur, she'azarti ani, and that I said it's prohibited. You've heard that I do not allow kaparot. And you've added on and you've asked, and you think that when we shecht these chickens, this Yaakov bar Rabbi Yaakov Machir was concerned, even when you shecht the chickens, it's psula, it's apostle shechita. It's like you're bringing a korban. You're bringing this chicken almost as a korban, leaving aside the fact that a chicken was never a kosher korban, but he's worried that it's shchutei chutz. You're invalidating the shchita by having the wrong kavanot. So here's what he says to him. Ani matzati minag ze pashut bi'ireinu. When I became the rav here in Barcelona, I found people doing this chicken-waving minhag. And all sorts of similar things that he's not happy about. He said it was the na'arim that did it, and that's not usually a good sign. They shecht an old chicken as a kapara, al nar for a nar hayalud, for a new child. They'd chop off its head. They'd hang the head with its feathers, im shumim, together with garlic. I don't know what the garlic is for, to keep the vampires away, whatever. We have garlic hanging outside our front door, but that's to keep it dry and to, you know, make it taste nice in the summer. Agav, no vampires have ever come, so maybe there's a connection there. Clearly. They used to hang the head of the chicken with garlic outside the door. The havalim harbe, and such nonsense, many such nonsense, shiniru be'enai kedarchei ha'emuri. I think this is mamash prohibited on a Torah level. Darchei ha'emuri, the ways of the Amorites, meaning this is a word for superstitious acts that the non-Jews used to do in different generations, which are prohibited. We'll see the ambit of that prohibition. We'll see how far that goes. And I think this is prohibited. V'dachakti al zeh harbe, and I pressed against this a lot. U'bechesed elyon, and I got a great siyata d'shemaya. Nishmu davarai, my balabatim, listen to me. You can see a lot of the life of a rav, that he says, like, I can't believe it. The balabatim actually listened to what I told them to do. V'loi nishar mikol zeh u'kmiyotzi be'elu be'ireinu mu'uma, and there's nothing left of this nonsense left in Barcelona now. Even though I did hear mipi anashim hagonim, I there's some very good people, hagonim od, very good people, me Ashkenaz. There was an Ashkenazi immigration to Spain from Europe, the Rosh, who came from Germany in the mid 1200s. He went to Barcelona before he went to, I think he went to Toledo afterwards. But the Rosh was in Barcelona, and he said, I heard from these great Ashkenazim. Imanu beBeis HaMidrash, who were with us in the Beis HaMidrash, Shekol Rabbanei Artsam, that all the rabbis of their towns in Ashkenaz, Oisim Kein Erev Yom Kippur, they do this, the chicken waving. I know this. V'shoichtim l'kapara avazim, they also shecht geese, v'tarnigolim and chickens. V'gam shemati ki nish'alu Rabbeinu Haigon, I also heard the Rav Haigon in Babylon, different Masara altogether, was asked, v'ama shekein nagu, they did that in Babylon. So I accept that this is a common minhag, but I don't like it, because it oversteps the line to Darchei Mori. V'im kol zeh, nevertheless, mineti al minhag hazeh mi'ireinu, I've stopped people doing it in Barcelona, u'mikol makom einu roye lifsol hashchitza, but it's going too far to say the shchitza's possible, meaning the minhag was to shech the chickens and give them to poor people. So it's a little bit too zealous to argue that the shechita is possible, unless, of course, you do it wrong. But if it's done properly, so the shechita is fine, I just don't like the minhag. This is an old minhag. We saw already the Ashkenazim went into this. Rav Haigon in Babylon, they did this. Rashi mentions a minhag, which I think is very sweet and very interesting, that seems to combine tashlich and kaparas. Look at what he says in number four. He brings from the Ga'onim. Again, we mentioned Rav Haigon before. Masati, I found the following. She'osim chotlot. Chotlot like a wrapper, like a chitulim is to wrap something around in modern Hebrew. People used to bring little kind of baskets, little wraps. Mikapot samarim, made from date leaves. U'mamalim oisam afar v'zevel behema. They'd fill them with soil and with a little bit of fertilizer. Okay, the esrim v'shnaim or chamisha asa yom lifnei Rosh Hashanah, and 2 or 3 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, oisin kol echad v'echad l'shem kol katan v'katana b'shebabayit. Everyone who had a kid in the house, a little boy or a little girl, would take one of these rapa l'toichan and put into it pull a mitzri, a little bit of beans or kitnit or some kind of seeds to grow. V'tzomeach, and they'd watch them grow. Something to do with your kids. 2 or 3 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, let's plant some seeds. They watch the seeds grow. The kids are getting excited. Ube'erev Rosh Hashanah, and on Erev Rosh Hashanah, noitel kol echad shaloi, everyone would take their seed pots, u'machsirus svivas roisha, and they would wave it round the heads of the child, shiva pa'amim, 7 times, and they'd say, ze techad ze, ze chalifasi, ze tmurasi. Which is exactly what people say for kaparas, that somehow or other we're going to transfer any negativity on this little seed that grew, u'mashlich alanar, and then they throw the little pot into the river and watch it, you know, go down the river. Which again, interesting, it's like a combination between kaparas and shashlich, and no chickens need to die at all. You can just do it with a seedling, that might be more acceptable to people, but that I've never seen that done anywhere. I think maybe we should bring it back. I think it's very sweet minhag, but that's what the Gaonim used to do. Bottom line, what do we do with chickens? So the Shulchan Aruch says, number 5, Ma shenoigim lasos kapara be'erev yom kippurim lishchot tarnegola kol ben zachar, that there's a minhag that people have to shech chickens and say over every child, over male child, loma ala psukim, and say special psukim, yesh limnoa haminhag. You should stop the minhag. Stop it. Don't do it. People do it, they shouldn't do it. The Sfaradim seemingly were quite against it. Comes in the Ramah, the Ashkenazim. Excuse me, there are many ancient authorities that wrote to do this. And many more recent ones too. And in Poland we do this and don't mess with our minhagim. Thank you very much. We do this in Poland. This is an ancient minhag. V'noigin likach tarnigol zachar lezachar, a male chicken for a male, nekeva lokim tarnigolet, female chicken, a hen for a female, the lokim lemarboret, you for a pregnant woman, you take bet tarnigol in 2 chickens, or laitel zachar, maybe they'll have a boy, meaning she's, the woman is female, the baby, the fetus is male, so you'll have a male and a female chicken. Uboichrim b'tarnigolim lebanim, and you pick chickens for your children, etc. Aderech shna amar, im yuchata eichim kashanim, levanim. You pick white chickens. You pick white chickens because it says, im yuchat eichim kashanim kasheleg yalbinu. Our red sins will become white. V'nagu litin hakaporos la'aniyim. Then you give the chickens to poor people, or liftoisim b'mamon, or you exchange them for money. Shinosim la'aniyim, and give to tzedakah. So this is all helping people. It's a schut, a tzedakah too. V'yesh lahasmich shchitas hakaporos miyad la'achash echzir alav. And you should also do the shchita immediately after the kapara, v'samach yadav alav, and you should put your hands on the chicken, demuta korban, like almost as if it's a korban. This is exactly what the questioner to the Rashba was so concerned about, and the Ashkenazim says, don't worry, it's fine. Everyone knows it's not a korban. You're not in the Beis HaMikdash. It's a chicken. Chickens were never korbanos. V'zorkim bnei ma'ayim al hagagos v'al obachotze, and then you throw the guts, the kishkas of the chickens on the roofs or in the courtyard. I don't think people do this anymore. Mokem she'ofes yochim lekach misham, and that you can feed the birds with the giblets of the chickens. I don't exactly know what the relevance is for the last part. Maybe you're, you know, giving chesed to the whole world, to the animals as well, to the birds, whatever. He says we do it. Don't mess with our minhagim. So again, even though certain minhagim were on the line of what isn't okay, people are very connected to their minhagim, and they don't want them to be taken away.
Where
Well, people still do the chickens. No, I don't do the chickens because people do money, etc. Okay, so. Okay, because there's, you know, it's. I'm not sure the Yekkers used to use chickens either. I think they used to use money. I'm not sure everyone used to do it at all. These are all minhagim. If you have the minhag, you do it. If you don't have the minhag, you don't have to do it. It's not a halacha that you have to do. However, if you go forward to Hoshana Rabbah, and I've mentioned this before in this shir, but this is a very interesting minhag. Look in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Ramah. The Ramah, again, he's saying, don't mess with our minhagim. Here's another one. Kasvu HaRishonim, the Rishonim have mentioned, Sheyesh Siman Betzel Halavana Beleil Hoshana Rabbah. On the night of Hoshana Rabbah, there is a moon. It's not a full moon because it's the 22nd, but there's a moon up in the sky. Mashi Yikra Lo, you can tell from the shadow of the moon what's going to happen to you in the next year. Ola Krovav, or to your relatives. Ba'os Hashana, what's going to come up in the next year. Other people are not so happy with this. Kedesh Aloy Litra Mazle, because you shouldn't have a bad mazel. Meaning if you look at the moon in the shadow and you see something bad, that's almost going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're going to be walking around the whole year thinking there's going to be terrible things happening to me, and that itself might cause you a bad mazel, so don't get involved. Gamki rabim einam mavinim ha'inyan al-bora, and it's also people that really know what they're looking for. You'll get it all wrong. V'yos etov li'yos tamim. It's better to be tamim. V'loy to be pure with Hashem. V'lo lachkar asidos, and not to try and predict the future. What's this going on Hoshana Rabbah? So I brought you the Eliyahu Rabbah, and if you see people doing this, you'll know why. The Eliyahu Rabbah brings down, which was one of the earlier sources for the Mishnah Berurah as well, number 7. For Abu Dharam, he quotes the Abu Dharam. I have an uncle, Alav Shalom, who was an Abu Dharam. And it's he talks a lot about liturgy in the Spanish tradition. Kasav de yesh shekorchim besadin. There are people who wrap themselves up with a sheet, Hoshana Rabbah night. The yotzim letzel alvana, and they go out into the sun, into the moonshine. And then they take off the sheet, and they're naked in the moonlight. Okay? If you see people doing this, you either know it's in the Eliyahu Rabbah or you call the police. Okay? And they put their arms and their legs out, and their fingers. If they look down and their shadow is all there, they count all the little bits, fingers all there, toes all there, arms and legs all there. Tovhu, then that's great. If for some reason the head's not in the shadow, it's oivavoy. One of their fingers is missing. Yadav simon leechad min akrovav. It's one of their relatives. Presumably they knew which finger was for which relative. This is your mother-in-law. This is your father, etc. I don't know about mother-in-law. Maybe they weren't so bothered about that. Okay. The yad yamin simon lebanav hazcharim. The right hand is a simon for the male children. The yad small simon lekevot, and left for the female. There's a lot of Kabbalistic relevance there as well, resonance there as well. The zeb perish sad silum aleim. And if you remember, Yeshua, remember when he's encouraging the people to go up to Israel, he says their shade has left them, meaning their protection has left them, but there's a hint there, when your shade leaves you, then that's a problem. And here I'm not talking about your shadow, I'm talking about the shadow of your shadow, a secondary shadow. Everyone has a shadow. Your shadow can't not appear. Nobody stands in the moonlight and the part of their shadow is missing, but there's a shadow of a shadow. But other people, the Abu Dharam says, I'm not sure you should be doing this. Okay, very interesting. A minhag which I think has fallen into disuse. Certainly, etzel the Ashkenazim, number 8, if you look in the Aruch HaShulchan, he says, Uba emet chalila la'am bnei Yisrael habit alinyan ke'elu. God forbid anybody should even be thinking about doing anything like this. The Eliyahu Rabbah was in the 1700s, the 1800s, the Abu Dharam was in the 1400s. He says, God forbid you should get involved. Just do tshuva. Don't worry about your shadow. It's happy, mira, latayv. Things can change from bad to good. Don't look at your shadow. Look up to Shamayim and do tshuva and don't think about this. I'm just bringing this because it shows you the extent to which the minhagim of the Jewish people were at the beginning of the year to try and work out what's going to be, how's it going to work out. So I want to talk a little bit about this. What are the potential issues here? And then we'll get specifically into the Siman Em Rosh Hashanah night. So first of all, there's a problem of nichush. Nichush is to try and divine the future through superstitious means. Number 9, loisochel al adam, that's not to do with kashrus, it's some kind of necromancy. V'loita nachashu v'loita anenu. Don't get into nichush, superstition, or omens. Okay, and I brought you over the page. Look a little bit more at this number 10. Tan Rabbanan Ma'ainim. What is Ma'ainim? Rabbi Kiva Omer. Zehem Achashev Itim. Someone who thinks certain times are lucky. Vashal, certain hours are lucky. Ve'omi, he says, Hayom Yafa, let's say today's a lucky day to leave on a journey. Lemachar Yafa Likach. And tomorrow's a lucky day to go shopping. And then he gives different kinds of examples, getting the second lines onto Menachesh, Tana Rabbana Menachesh, Zeshaomi, someone who says, Pitoi Nafla Mipiv, I was eating and the bread fell out of my mouth. That's a terrible sign. It's something bad's going to happen. Maklo Nafla Miyado, he dropped his stick. Oi, it's a bad sign. Benoi Koreloi Me'achraf, his child calls from behind him. Oiriv Koreloi, he hears a raven crying. Tzvi Hivsiko Baderech, he sees a deer walking across the path. They weren't into black cats then, it was more the deer. Nachash Biyaminu, he sees he's walking down the road and there's a snake on the right. Veshual and a fox on the left. All of these things are completely prohibited. The superstitious, the nichush, there are no such thing as lucky times, not lucky times of all that kind of stuff. Now you're going to ask, well, what about Adar? What about Av? You going to ask about that? Yom Ravi. Some days we get married on Tuesday, on Shalom Shlishi. On Tuesday, because Kitav, etc. So you'll say that they are not superstitious. That's what's called a Siman Tov. And we'll see what the difference, the fine line between them. Meaning no one's going to say, oi, I got married on a Thursday, that's going to be bad for my marriage. No one's going to say, look, it's a Siman Tov. If you can get married on a Tuesday, we'll see there was Minhagim to get married in the first half of the month. As the moon is growing, is waxing, and not getting married in the second. It doesn't matter. It's not a problem. You work out, oy vey, my anniversary is on the Chafbet. You know, what's going to be? It's not that it's bad for you, but there's a line, and that line is sometimes difficult to draw. Some of these things that we saw before, some people were saying were wrong, and some people were saying were not wrong. There's a separate mitzvah in number 11, Tamim Tiyem Hashem Elokecha. We saw this already in the sources before. You have to be straightforward, Tamim, pure, simple. Look at Rashi, Hitalechi Mo Betzmimas. Walk with Hashem simply. Utetzapela, look to God. Veloitach Kara Achala Asidais. Don't try and work out what's going to be in the future. You don't need to know. You're better off not knowing. Elokol Mashi Yavo Alecha, whatever happens to you in life, Kabel Betzmimas, accept. This was meant to be. This is how it was. And then you'll be in with Hashem and you won't be trying to work these things out. We've talked about this before and I'm not going into in detail. There's a fundamental machlokas between the Ramban and the more mystical Kabbalistic Rishonim and the Rambam, Maimonides, and the more rationalist philosophical Rishonim as to what is the root of this prohibition. So the Ramban, the more mystical and Kabbalistic commentators say, because there are dark forces, you don't want to mess with them, and there are certain signs, and if you can pick up the signs, then you know it's a bad thing. So don't start messing with the dark forces. They're dangerous. They're evil. There's evil in the world. The Zohar, the Kabbalah, understands evil to exist. It doesn't exist in a dualism with God. That's certainly not, but it exists as an independent force. The Rambam, the philosophers, say no. That's not the reason why these things are prohibited. It's not because you're messing with evil. Let's just take one line from the Rambam, one or two lines. Look at number 14. Asala Einen, says the Rambam, you're not allowed to have auspicious times. Afapishalai Asamaisi, even if you didn't do anything. Ela Hoidia Isan Haksavim, but these foolish people told you. Haksilim, these fools, these idiots. Madamim Shehem Divre Emes, who think it's true. Divre Chachamim, they think it's wise. Vekala Isim Ipnead Stigninus, anyone who alters their life plans because of astrology. The Kevan Malachtoi, and they fix when they're going to do this work or go out, etc., like we saw, or Halichasoi, when they're going to go out, but Isa Ha'et, Shekava Hoivri Shemaim, that the astrologer said, Harizeloike. The minute you alter your life to conform with this nonsense, that's immediately a prohibition. Why? Says the Rambam, Dvarim Ha'ele, Kulam Divrei Sheker. Not because it's dark forces and evil, because it's stupid. It's nonsense. It's foolishness. Ukazav, it's lies. This is the kind of nonsense that I'm on the third line of 14, that the earlier idolaters used to spin these yarns, legoi haratzos, for the simple folk, so that they would follow them. Jews are meant to be the cleverest people in the world. For them to be drawn, that's terrible. The worst thing you can do is to take your mind, which is designed to think thoughts of wisdom, and think thoughts of stupidity. Says the Rambam, there are no dark forces. The Rambam basically says in the Guide to the Perplexed, in Mora Nevuchim, there are three reasons that bad things happen. Either because you made silly decisions and you brought it on yourself. Yeah, you ate all the wrong foods and you smoked cigarettes and now you're surprised that, you know, this happened. One thing leads to another. Or other people made bad decisions which affected you. Or there are certain things in the way the world works. If you walk underneath a shaky building and rocks fall down on you, then that's just the way the world is. And therefore, not everybody was happy with the Rambam's definition of evil. It's not very, consoling to be told if something bad happens. Well, it's either because, you know, you brought it on yourself, or other people did it to you, etc. And therefore, the Rambam and the Ramban have different approaches on this. But we've talked about that before in some detail. There is a machlokas. Either way, you're not allowed to do it. You're not allowed to go to astrologers. See, the Ramban says that astrology is true. But you can't go there because you're using the dark side. The Rambam says astrology is nonsense, and therefore you can't go there because it's beneath your intelligence to give any kind of credence to these people. Yes.
It's always negative.
So it's interesting. We'll see whether the positive and the negative works. We'll come to these issues. Are you using these things positively or negatively? There are certain things you can do. The other issue, go over to page 4. Darche Emori is the other one we mentioned before. Don't follow the ways of the Emorites. What are those ways? This is a related prohibition, but it's a slightly different one. Meaning Nichush is superstition. Ma'oinen is auspicious times. That's prohibited. Darche Emori is illogical things that non-Jews do that they think brings them luck. Number 18. Let's go to 18. Elu divrei, elu dvarim midarche emori. Says the Tosefta, these things are darche emori. Hamasapikumi. This is non-Jews have certain hairstyles. That's not superstition. You're mimicking their hairstyles. Some kind of cut of the hair with a fringe. Ha'osib loiris, some kind of a ponytail with a long hair. And again, I'm not saying that there's a halachic prohibition to have a ponytail. It might today be that everybody has ponytails and it's no longer darche emori. But that I'm not getting into that now. Hamagave le good gadot, somebody who shaves their head for good luck. Umagoris bana bein hamesim, someone who drags their child between graves. They think it's going to do something for the child. Hakosher matultulos al yerecho, some people have lucky stones, lucky beads that they tie onto their legs. Chut adom al etzbo, they have a red string. You know, they think it's going to bring them something, a red band, a reuter bendel. They said, this is classic, it's brought into Tosefta, these are all prohibited. The harmonium mashlik soros layam, people who throw stones into the sea, see how they bounce. Oh, it bounced. I'm going to have a good day, a bad day. Harizim idarche emori. These are all prohibited. Okay, so where's the line? Where does it become siman? This is a positive thing to do. And where does it become darche emori or superstition? So the Sefer Yireim says in number 19 that the list that Chazal gave is an exhaustive list. Don't wear a red string. Don't tie lucky beads to your, you know, pants, whatever. But new things that are not mentioned there can't be darche emori. That's not the majority approach. Most people understand that anything which is in this kind of approach of superstition could be darche emori. But okay, maybe it's only the things that they mentioned. The Gemara has a line that it says, anything you do for healing, the doctors here will be interested in this, anything you do for healing is not going to be a problem of darche emori. It's not a look at number 20. Abaiva Rava da Amri Travaiva Bayan Rava said, Kal Dava Sheyesh Bo Mishum Refua, anything which is for healing, Ein Bo Mishum Darche Emori. Then that's not going to be called superstitious. So the Rambam, who is a doctor, says, because these things have been tried and tested, they have some basis to them, there's some logic to them. And elsewhere he even says, even the placebo effect has some logic to it. You do this for people, they think it's going to help them, and we see, Taka, that it does help them. People psychologically feel differently when you've done this, even though there's no logical way to do it. But there has to be some kind of rational explanation. Either we've seen pharmaceutically that it helps, or we've seen psychologically that it helps. There has to be some kind of explanation. And therefore, when the Gemara says, number 22, the Mishnah rather, Mishinachshu Kalev, meets someone who has been bitten by a mad dog, Kalev Shota, a rabid dog. There was a practice that they would give them the liver of the mad dog. They'd kill the dog and feed them the liver in order to cure them of the illness that they'd been bitten by the dog. Rabbi Masya ben Chayrish Matir, Rabbi Masya says no. It says yes, rather. First of all, the Tanakhama said you can't do it. And Rabbi Masya says you can even do it, even on Yom Kippur. Someone who's been bitten by a mad dog, you can feed them treif. Don't forget, the liver of a dog is as treif as it comes. You can feed them the treif food. So look at what Rambam says in number 23. He says, his ein alocha k'rebi masya ben cheresh shehitil achil et ha'adam b'yom tzom kippur. He even allows you to feed on Yom Kippur your teret kaved, the lobe of the liver, she'akelev shotibayim nashach, mipnei she'enu moil, because it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Ela b'derech skula. It's some kind of segula. You can't feed people tray food on Yom Kippur because you think it's a skula. Oh, the rabid dog bit you, you'll bite the rabid dog back. That's basically what it is. Man bites dog. Dog bit man bites dog. This is segula. There's no evidence that this works. And then he says, V'chachamim orim ein ovrim al mitzvah ela b'ripui bilvad. You can only do it for healing. Shehudava borur. The hegyon hanisayon, that logic and experience, an experiment, hapashut mechayvim, that requires you to do it. Aval haripui beskulis, but using skulis, loy lefisha inyanim chalush. It's not just that it's weak. Loy yichayvenu hegyon venisyon rechok. It's just illogical. It's just silly. Vehitana min hatoyinba. It's just people who have misled think these things. Now, and I'm going to read you all of 24, but the Rashba, the same Rashba that didn't like you doing the kaporas, he fights back a little bit at the Rambam. He says, excuse me, just because Galen, and he mentions Galen because that was the medicine at the time, just because Galen says it doesn't work, it doesn't work. It's a skula because it's not in the philosophical medical textbooks. Then you're lots of things we don't know how they work, and they seem to work. He gives some example. He quotes magnetism. Magnetism. He says some things, when you sprinkle like iron filings, it sticks to something. Nobody knows how that works. He talks about a compass. He says there are people who go to sea and they have like a little arrow floating on a water with a stone on it and it points to a certain direction. Because nobody knows how that works. And therefore, don't be so quick to call everything a skula just because it's not in your medical textbooks. This is actually a very interesting source about traditional and non-traditional medicine. A lot of doctors, I have a lot of doctors in my family, and some of them are a bit snooty about, you eat blueberries, it'll be good for your psoriasis. You know, excuse me, you know, we're not into quack medicine here. On the other hand, others say, no, look, I'm sorry, you know, we don't know everything. Maybe the homeopaths have it right off after all. Yes. Good question. So you'll say, did they ever do, blind testing with, what's that? Right, yeah, yes, exactly, with peer reviews. I don't think so. Don't forget that going to a doctor only, in terms of helping you survive, only in 1911 did going to a doctor was more likely to increase your life than decrease your life. Which is actually very interesting because nevertheless, Chazal and Halacha said that if the doctor says this is what you have to do, then this is what you have to do. The doctor might be wrong. Well, in those days, the doctor was almost certainly wrong. But you still had to follow medical advice. When people were asking me about COVID, should I be vaccinated or not? What if it's just, Big Pharma and, conspiracy theories? I said, excuse me, Chazal said you have to follow the doctors, even when for sure they didn't know what they were doing. Because better than following your own ideas, what do you know? Even if they don't know, you know even less. So Kal v'chomer today went, anyway, that's not for now. But let's look at how this works with simanim. Yes. Skula is something which has an inner power, so a hidden power, a hidden illogical maybe treasure. Am segula, it's my treasured people. There is an interesting theory. The word segol in Hebrew means purple, okay? And a segula is a hidden treasure. And the segol is also the little vowel, the e vowel under a word. What does the color purple, the hidden treasure, and the little e vowel have in common? So I read once, and I don't know if this is true, but it appealed to me. A bunch of grapes is purple. You look at the vine, it doesn't look as though there's anything here, and you part the leaves, and then there's these hidden like clusters of grapes. And the little S, it looks like a cluster of grapes. Is that true? I don't know, but it's interesting. So segula is a hidden purple, maybe not purple, a hidden treasure. Okay, fine. Let's get into simanim. So we've seen that, Darche Mori is there. If it's for medicine, maybe it's okay. But we're not doing these things on Rosh Hashanah night for medicine. Let's have a look now at the Simanim on Rosh Hashanah night. Number 27. Let's get into Simanim. Where's the actual source that this has some kind of validity? Why it's not on the wrong side? No one has a problem with Simanim on Rosh Hashanah night. It's not like the chickens. No one has a problem with this. 27. Tan Rabbanan. Ein moshchim es ha-malachim ela al ha-ma'ayan. This is a Gemara in Horayot. When do we ever get a chance to learn from Horayot? Page 6, 27. You only anoint a king by a spring. Kedeshi t'mashech malchutam. So that they're like the flow of the spring, there will be a good siman, that their reign will extend. And he brings a pasuk from Malachim, where David HaMelech commands to take Shlomo to the Gichon, to anoint him by the spring. Why do you anoint by a spring? It's a good siman. Amar Rebbe Ami, second line of the answer. Amar Rebbe Ami says, so too. Hi man, the boy, lady, masik, shasi, eloi. Someone who wants to know if they're going to make it through the year or not. Nitli Shraga, let them take a candle. Ba'asara yomi debein Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim. These have always been a time that people are interested in this. Take a candle between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But basically, put it in your house. The Lai Nashiv Zika, where there's no wind. Obviously, if there's wind, it's going to blow out. Put it where there's no wind. Imashich Nare, if the light stays burning and doesn't blow out. Neidid the Masik Shas. Then you'll know you're going to make it through the year. Okay? You'll know you'll make it, you'll survive the year. That's the first thing he says. Manda boile mebed beiska. How do you know if your business is going to succeed? You're going to make an investment. You're going to start a new business. What should you do? Uboile mebed. They want to know. I mitzlach. I lo mitzlach. It's going to succeed or not. Libri tarnagola. Take a chicken. You see these chickens. It's always chickens, right? Take a chicken. Isham in v'shaper. If you raise this chicken and it's nice and it's fat and it's a healthy chicken. Mitzlach. Then it's going to be good for your business. It's going to work. And if it's not, if it's a scraggy old chicken, then nebach. Hai man da boile mefik l'orcha, someone who wants to go on a journey. U boile meida, he wants to know, ichazer, is he going to come back? Vasi lebeisa, are you going to get back healthy? Because journeys were very dangerous in those days. Ol eloi, or not going to make it home. Neikam bebeisi de chavre, okay? They should go and look with a light again. Ichazi beboi, the boy, if they see a shadow of a shadow, later the had of a they'll know they're going to make it home. The shadow of a shadow is coming in again in the Gemara. And then the Gemara says, V'lav milsa he. And we don't do any of this. We don't do any of this. We don't take a chicken to see if the business is going to work. We don't put a candle in the house to see if you'll make it through the year. Why? Is an interesting reason. Why not? Dilma chalsha daisi, because if it goes wrong, you're going to give up hope. Umisra mazali, and that again will be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Your mazal will be bad because you're going to. Oh, my candle. A neighbor of mine said to me once that they always felt guilty davening slichas before midnight. You know, ideally you're meant to do slichas at midnight. Second best is to do them in the morning, just you know before light. Third best is to do them in the afternoon. Mincha time. And the least optimal of all times to do slichas is at the beginning of the evening, like 10, 10:30 at night. People do it. Okay, Rav Moshe said it's mutter. I'm not getting into it now. One year he said he went to slichas Erev Rosh Hashanah, the long slichas, at like 10 o'clock at night. And he felt so guilty, he said he knew he wasn't going to make it through the year. The whole year he said, I'm not going to make it through the year. Baruch Hashem, that was a long time ago. He's fine. Okay? We don't do it because it's going to upset our mazel. Amar Abaya, but now that you've said that there's such a thing as a siman, hashta da amra siman a milsahi, we don't do these other things because it'll be psychologically negative. But now that you've seen the siman works, la'olam yehei ragi lemechsi b'rei shasa, on Rosh Hashanah you should have kra, verubia, karti, silka, v'tamri. Here's our simanim. Meaning, simanim do work if they're done the right way. They don't work, or they're not good, if they are going to make you give up hope. And the Meiri writes that basically the simanim are there to help us do tshuva. That's why they're good on Rosh Hashanah. There's no way that it can go wrong. There's nothing that you can do that's going to make you feel bad because you're always eating things which are positive. You're saying a special Yehi Rotzon. And by the way, he says the Yehi Rotzon is there so that you avoid any suspicion of Darche Emori. That someone might come and see, kids might think and say, oh, you have a magic talisman, you put leeks on the table and that's going to magically make the year good. Chas v'sholem, that will be Darche Emori. That's why we say the Yehi Rotzon. The Yehi Rotzon is designed so that we don't think that it's magic. He You say the Yiratzon, and therefore then it's not a problem. It's all positive. You say the Yiratzon, everything's good. You do tshuva. But it says chas v'shalom that you start all this stuff with the chickens. Okay? If you look in the middle of 28, aval, three lines back up from 28, aval advarim, hanasim, but derech nichush chalila, God forbid you do these other things, derech nichush, ein pikpuk b'yisrim, you shouldn't even think about it, they're definitely osa. Certain people start a new business, megadlim tarnigol al shem oisus chayra, and they give the chicken the name of the new business, call the chicken Amazon, and see how it gets on. Yeah, I was going to say call the chicken Target, but that's probably not a good name for an animal you're going to kill anyway. Whatever, you give the chicken the chickens Marks and this chicken Spencer, Marks and Spencer. Let's see how they get on. Okay, those chicken would have done great. Okay, fine. So he says, we can't do that. God forbid you should do that. It's absolutely prohibited. The Maharshah, in number 30, says that again, that's the point. The simanim we do on Rosh Hashanah are all good. We don't say that if this is this and if that's that, then it's bad. You're going to have a bad year. You never do things which are going to have a bad year. It's not how it works. It's always for the good. And that's the difference between a good siman and a prohibited siman. When the siman is that it's going to be bad, that's prohibited. When the siman is only it's going to be good, it's only going to be good. That can only be a good thing. And again, if you say the Yihiratzon, it's clear that you're not doing it for magic. The Chayodim, I'm going a little bit faster because there's a lot I want to get through in the last 10, 15 minutes. The Chayodim refers you to the Ramban. The Ramban mentions the idea of Maase Avot Siman Lebanim. What is all that about? Just go to the top of page 7. Let's look at this Ramban. Let's focus in on this Ramban. He says, top of page 7, number 32, V'yavo Avram be'aretz ad makom Shechem. Avram's walking through the land. Amal Chakla, let me tell you an important principle, he says. Tavin oise b'chola parshios habaos be'inyan Avram Yitzchak Yaakov. Keep this in mind when you're reading all the stories of Avram Yitzchak Yaakov. We'll soon be there in Chumash again, Baruch Hashem. Will be in Brachos reading all these stories. For who inyan gadol? This is a really important thing. His kiru rabbi seinu b'derek katzar, but the rabbis have only given you hints because there's more of an esoteric, maybe mystical wisdom here. For amru kol masha oyre la avos siman labanim. Whatever happens to the avos is a siman for the children. Why? What's a siman? Ki ka'ashe yavo hamikra lenavi. Because when something happens to a navi, let's say God says something to a navi and something happens to the navi. Mishloishes haban ha'avos of any of these avos, maybe even later neviim, yitzbonen mimenu kadava hanigzal lavolazaro. If that physical thing happens to the avos, this has resonance later for later generations. Why? V'dad dikol gzeirat irin. Any of the gzeiras, decrees of the watchers. Who are the watchers? It's in Daniel. Daniel is very esoteric as a book. It talks about the watchers, maybe the malachim. We haven't even got to talk about angels yet. Next week, I'd like to talk about angels. Because it's a real thing, how we relate to angels. There's a lot going on there, malachim. Anytime the watchers are making a gezerah, whether that's the astrological powers, etc., ka'asher teitzi mikoach ha'gezerah el poel dimyon. There has to be it has to come to fruition in some parallel way. Tia gezerah mitkayemet l'kolpanim. When you can crystallize the amorphous metaphysical gezerah in some physical siman, that gives it kiyum, it gives it some kind of a lasting strength. That's why the Nevi'im were often told to do a Maisa. Think about it. Yirmiyahu is told, take these sticks or Chezekiah and bring them together to do something, make some kind of physical act that will give a kiyum to what's going on. So too, that's what it means, Avos. Masa Avos similar bunny when Avram actually walked to Shechem, that gives a power to Shechem that later generations will be able to draw down. So too, when there's a gezerah going on in Shamayim at the beginning of the year, when we eat something and do something and say something, this should be crystallized. This leak should be a way of focusing this siman. Then that's how it gives it some koach. It's not that the leeks are doing anything for you, but the leeks are a crystallization of something going on in Shamayim, and he says that's kind of that kind of mini nevuah. There's almost like a mini nevuah going on. Very interesting. The mechanism as a siman, of what the difference between a kosher siman and a non-kosher siman. It's So that's what's going on here. Finally, I want to bring you to a related discussion. So sometimes in the Gemara, people go up to children and say, tell me which pasuk you're learning in school. And the child says a pasuk, and they take that as a sign. Is that okay or is that not okay? What about Gorel Hagra? People who would go flicking between pages in the Chumash and looking at the Pesukim. We'll talk about that in a minute. Is that a valid way of predicting or understanding? People do this with the letters of the Rebbe in Chabad. They use the letters and they look and they sift through, etc. Is that a problem? Is that a cross the line somehow in terms of a negative superstition? So I brought you in number 13, the Gemara in Chagiga, Elisha ben Abuya. Don't forget the story. Rebbe Meir is constantly trying to get Elisha ben Avuya to do tshuva. He says to him, Rebbe, do tshuva. Look at the number 33. He says, Amalei says to him, Af atachayzebach. Why can't you do tshuva, Rebbe? He couldn't let him go. So Amalei said to him, V'lo kvar amarti lecha, I've told you already, to his student Rebbe Meir, Kvar shemati me'achari hapargud, I've heard from behind the curtain, behind the mechitzas in Shamayim, shuvu banim, shovavim, children, return you, wayward children, chutz me'achar. Apart from me, had he heard that? Or was that just his psychological block? That's he thought that he can't do tshuva. Anyway, he thought, you know something? Rebbe Meir said, let's give it a go. Takfei, he grabbed his Rebbe. Ayla lebei midrash, and he goes up to 13 different bate medrash around town, and he stops a child and he says, Yingler, tell me which posuk you're learning. And every posuk that came out was how Rishayim can never do tshuva. Rishayim will be punished. And every time Elisha ben Avuya says, I see, I told you, every single one was a posuk which was negative. Let's see, I can't do tshuva. It proves it. So is this legit or is this not legit? So have a look in number 34. See what the Rambam makes of this. Misha ama dira zo shebeniti simantov haita elai. Someone says, this house, since I built this house, it's been great. This house, it brings me good mazel. Isha zosheni seti, this wife that I married, ubehema zoshe kaniti, I wouldn't put those together in the same breath, but or this animal that I bought, mvorechet haita, this has brought me bracha, this has been nothing but good, me'eche kaniti asharti, from the minute I got married to this wonderful woman, life has just turned for the better. He said, is that okay? V'chein hashoi letinuk, even if you ask a kid, eze posuk ata loimed, which posuk are you learning? Im amaloi posuk min habrochas, if he tells you a brocha, a posuk for brochas, yismach, he can say, oh, baruch Hashem. V'oim v'yome ze siman tov. Again, I did this already, now he gave me a posuk which upholds what I was doing, my wife that I married, my house that I built. Kol elu kiyotze behem muta. Why are all these things permitted? Hoil v'loi kiven masa v'loi nimlima asas ela asa ze siman. You're not deciding what to do off the back of this siman. You're just looking backwards and saying, oh, it was a siman tov. You had a question, sir? Don't be so quick to interpret. Maybe you're interpreting it the way you want to interpret it. It's self-fulfilling. The Rambam says it's mutter only if you're not going to change what you do. Remember, like he said with astrology, if an astrologer says something and you change your plans based on it, that's a Torah prohibition. So too, if a kid gives you a pasuk, you can't change your plans based on it. The Rambam says, I don't know, why not? If this is a siman, why can't you change your plans? And so too with other things as well. For example, he says, Eliezer Eved Avraham. The Rambam says what Eliezer Eved Avraham did was prohibited. It was nichush. Because he said, if she brings out the water, da-da-da-da-da, I'll take her as a wife or won't. He's planning his future decision-making based on nichush. That's no good. He says, you can't do that. And the Rivet says, I don't understand why not. This is his shibush. It's just wrong. You could argue that the reason that Eliezer Eved Avram was legitimate is because it made sense. He didn't say if the girl comes, walks down this path, not down this path, then we'll take her as a wife. He said if she is a balat chesed, if she shows good midas, so you could say that's not really nichah. She's just trying to look for a nice girl, and the girl that gives him water is a nice girl. But the Rambam and the Rivet are nervous about this. And in the end, when the Shulchan Aruch brings it down, it's not clear. He says, if you do so, go over the page to page 8 for a second. Look at the Shulchan Aruch. He says, Ein shoylim b'chayzin. Everyone agrees you're not allowed to ask astrologers. B'chayzin kachavin, like gorolos. You're not allowed to do a goyrol. take lots and make decisions based on it. Mishum she'enam, because it says, Tamitim Hashem Elokecha, fine. You don't go to magicians, etc. However, Dalet, he says, buy it if you have a house, Tinok, if you have a child, Isha, if you have a wife you married, Afa Pisha e Nichush, Yesh Simon, that could be a Simon Tov. You can say to a child, "Psoikli posukaych," it's tell me your posuk. The yesh imrim da adam mutal aso is lo simen b'davar shi'avul asid k'moshe asa Eliezer Eved Avram. And some people say you can even base the future action on that. That's the Ravid. The yesh imrim, and some people say you can't. That's the Rambam. But somehow or other, there's this fine line. Is it a mini nevuah? Is it not a mini nevuah? Look in number 39, for example. Rav Badik Bamabra. Rav would decide what to do based on whether the riverboat came. Meaning he'd say, I don't know whether to go. Should I stay or should I go? Let's see if a bus comes. If the bus comes in the next 5 minutes, it's a simon that I should go. And if it doesn't, then it's a simon that I shouldn't go. That's what he did. That apparently was okay. Shmuel Badik Basafra. He checked with a sefer. He looked things up in a sefer if it said this, if it said that. Rabbi Yochanan Badik B'Yanuka, and Rabbi Yochanan checked the posik I think the kid was doing. So the sefer, we call that Goral Hagra. And interesting, in the Hasidic world, this is not something that happens, but in the Litvish world, in the Talmudim of the Vilna Gaon, there have been occasions where very, very special people have been able to do Goral Hagra. I brought you one of the most famous applications of that, when the Lamed Hay were killed, murdered, on the way to trying to relieve the siege of Gush Etzion. So there was a battle lasted a day. All the soldiers were killed, and the Arabs mutilated the bodies so no one would recognize them. When they finally got the bodies back, they were able to identify most of them in some other way, but some of them they couldn't, and they went to Rav Aryeh Levin and said to him, will you use the Goral Hagra? And he used a special chumash that he was able to work out the names, and taka, the psukim went to the names of the people they were looking for. I brought you some signs, some websites, some links as to how to see the Goral Hagra, etc. Very, very interesting story. There are other stories of the Goral Hagra. Famous Rav Aaron Kotler didn't know whether to go to America or to go to Eretz Yisrael. Rav Moshe Feinstein was saying, come to me in America. So he looked in the Chumash, and the posuk came to that God said to Aaron, go and meet Moshe in the desert. He said, oh, it's a sign. Go meet Moshe, Rav Moshe Feinstein, in the desert of America. Okay, fine. So he did that. There's a story of the Briska Rav, they asked him to do Goral Hagra, and he refused because he thought it was Nichush. He was not allowed to. Eventually, he gave in and he did it, and the posik that he reached was Tamim Tiyem Hashem Elokecha. Don't do Nichush. He said, oh, that's it. That's all I need to know. Okay? But you can only use a chumash for this. You can't do it with other things. Rav Herschel Schechter gave a shiur. He was very unhappy about people using the letters of the Rebbe to do this. Okay, you know, he's not a Chabadnik. I'm sure the Chabadnikim will have their own perspective. He said, a woman once said to him, she wanted to do a goral with the letters of the Rebbe. She couldn't find the letters of the Rebbe, so she used a cookbook instead, and she got some great answers from the cookbook. You say, people, nonsense, whatever. Fine. Let me just leave you with some thoughts. Page 9. Segulas at their worst and segulas at their best. Okay? Segulas at their worst could be prohibited. It could be Darche Mori. It could be Nichush. Tosfos says, Minhag backwards spells Gehenim. Not all Minhagim are good. The Minhag may be a Minhag Shtus. It may be an outdated Minhag which should be stopped. Don't just say, this is what we do, therefore this is what we do. You have to think about whether the Minhag is correct. However, and I like this very much, Rav Aviner wrote down some skulas at their best. A skula for Shalom Bayis, he says, is a husband should help his wife, or more precisely, the two of them should take care of the family's needs together, since theirs is a shared life. A skula for Shalom Bayis is to help at home. Okay? You know, the famous story of I think it was a Satmar, that they fold the talus up at the end, there's a simon for Shalom Bayis, and the Satmar Rebbe found this man taking 30, 40 minutes folding his talus beautifully after Shabbos. He said, why are you spending so much time folding your talus? He says, no, it's a skula for Shalom Bayis. He says, a bigger skula is to go home and do the dishes than folding your talus. So that's what Rav Aviner is saying. A skula for children's education is, give them a good education. That's the skula. Since for education, one has to work and invest. A skula for learning Torah, learn lots of Torah. Learn without interruption. A school of not having debts is spend less than you earn. That's the school of having debts. And do not rely on the miracle of overcoming the rules of mathematics. I think that's great. Okay? A school for a long life, or ready to answer, bright answer, not speaking Lashon Hara. That's in the Pesukim, in Tehillim, a school for a long life. And it says a school against traffic accidents is driving carefully and doing chesed where you can, giving people rides where you can. Yes? I don't know. I wouldn't ever say rubbish. I don't know whether it's a psychological placebo. You know, people feel more settled in life if they plan for their death. Or I don't think it's nichush. It's a minhag Yisrael. It's minhag Yisrael, and they don't talk against it. Therefore, I wouldn't call it rubbish. People buy their plots. People buy their tachrichin. You may say, right, it's better because, you know, your family won't be given all of the hardships of having to deal with all the untied, all unfinished business when a person dies. Maybe that menuchas hanefesh of giving your family an easier time lets you live a longer and more relaxed life because you're not worrying about what's going to be afterwards. Also, okay, so hopefully when we eat our leeks and our beets and our dates and we say our Yehi Rotsons, we realize that the real scholar is doing tshuva. The scholar to a good year is the tshuva and ma'asim tovim be'ezrat Hashem, and the simanim should just focus us on doing it. Next week, Malachim, and we'll see where that goes. Malachim, not Malachim, Malachim, Malachim.